1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 32 and reading through verse 35. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the providences which put us in a place in our life, whether married or unmarried, that is best for us, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. Our hearts rejoice in your careful providence for your children. But we also recognize that whether married or unmarried, we stand every moment in need of divine direction. We recognize that we still war with the flesh and the old man. We find it difficult to die to ourselves. And those temptations do not start or begin with marriage, and do not end or finish with marriage. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds here this morning, that we may love your law more, that we may obey it better, that we would be better pictures of Christ and his church, those who are married, and those who are unmarried would be better servants to you and your church, in such a way that you would receive glory in all. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want us to see from this passage this morning three things in particular, and of course each one's going to have several sub-points. But it's important to understand, if we're going to be talking on this topic, that we understand the context in which it's written. There's a particular context that Paul was writing in when he wrote these things to the church in Corinth. But it's also important to understand the content. That within that context, there is particular content that we're called to be obedient to. Context clarifies content. It doesn't disqualify it. And lastly, there's our conduct, which is the way that we obey the content as clarified by the context. So we're going to look at those three things in order here this morning and hope that God would be gracious to give us obedience and give his word success. Firstly, in understanding this context that Paul is writing in, we would do disservice to the text if we didn't realize that the large context in which he's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is to deal with the topic of marriage in particular. He's talking about those who are married and unmarried in these verses that we read. But we also read about those who want to be married after they've passed the prime of their life. We read about those here who, if the unconverted leave, what the converted is called to do. There's all these nuances, you might say, within here. But we're dealing with particularly verses 32 through 35, which is talking about the difference in the church of the married and the unmarried. He's dealing within the parameters, he says in verse 26, of this present distress. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So there he's talking particularly about, you probably oughtn't be really working hard to get married if you're not married because of the present distress that we're in. Right? So he's writing within those parameters of the persecution to the church, the way that Christians in many chances were having to uproot everything and flee for their lives, the reality of the fact that if you were married and had children, that would be another lever for these persecuting entities to use to try to get you to forsake the gospel. We were talking, I think this was past Thursday night, about the decree that went out from the emperor in the 200s, which said that everyone in the Roman Empire, except for the Jews, had to offer a sacrifice to the Roman gods. And there were some Christians who just did it without even hardly being threatened. There were other Christians who, after many tortures, did it. And then there were some who, to their death, refused to offer sacrifices to the Roman gods. And you and I can only imagine the lever that could be used by the enemy to pressure us when it comes to our families. I'd like to say, and I understand God gives grace in the moment, I'd like to say I could bear up under almost anything to my personal body, that it would become an even greater temptation if they threatened my wife or even my child. And so this is the context that Paul's writing in. He's writing to Christians who are dealing with some pretty severe trials, persecutions, and dilemmas in their life. That being said, this passage of Scripture is a directive, not a narrative. There have been some who have argued Paul is simply telling us what happens. He's not telling us what ought to happen. He says in here, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. He that is married careth for the things that are the world. So he's not telling us how we ought to be. He's simply saying this is how it is. I think that's pretty clearly false on its face. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. How many of you know unmarried individuals who don't care how to please the Lord and the things of the Lord? So that's not a narrative. He's not just saying everyone who's unmarried only cares for the things of the Lord. But we know that's false. There are many who are unmarried who do not care for the things of the Lord. Conversely, he that is married careth how he may please his wife. How many of you know people who are married who don't care how to please their wife? Right? So there's not simply a narrative going on here. We can't look at this passage and say, Paul's just telling us what happens. No, he's telling us what ought to happen. He's telling us if you're married, this is what you ought to be doing. If you're unmarried, this is what you ought to be doing. Now, in that vein, a second dilemma has come up for some people because he uses the word, the things that are of the world. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And they say, well, Paul isn't telling us to care about worldly things, is he? He's not commanding us to be worldly and materialistic and carnal. And so you have to understand that when he uses these words in contrast with each other, world and Lord, he's not talking about one is preferential to the other. He's not saying you ought to care for the Lord and not care for the world. Rather, he's talking about priority, which is that if you're married, you're caring for something physical. That is the real flesh and bones and emotions and desires of a wife. That is the real flesh and bones and desires and emotions of the husband. It's something tangible. It's something here in the world. Your mind isn't simply set on, you've heard the phrase, he's too heavenly minded to be of any worldly good. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you're married, you ought to be concerned for that worldly thing, that thing here on the earth, which is your husband, or which is your wife. We know that in heaven, the angels, that men are not given in marriage. We're not married or given in marriage. That's what Jesus tells us very clearly. But here in the world, we are. Here on the globe, we have a physical, worldly, in that sense, husband or wife, spouse. Fourthly, it's important to understand that the context of this is that when we talk about the unmarried man careth for the things that belong to the Lord. Again, we have to understand the nuance of the context that Paul is writing in here. Because what does Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1 tell us? It says, the church and heaven belongs to the Lord and everything else doesn't. No, it tells us just the opposite. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. So when Paul contrasts the unmarried man caring for the things that belong to the Lord, he's not saying there are some things that don't belong to the Lord. You understand the context there? So the unmarried man can't say, the earth belongs to the Lord, so I'm caring for my sports car and my video games and my golf games, and all those things belong to the Lord, so I'm caring for the things that belong to the Lord. No, you understand the particulars of what he means when he talks about the things that belong to the Lord. I would say he's referring very similarly to what he said in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read verse 27 in Sunday school this morning where he says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The very next verse, he says this, take heed therefore to the elders of Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church is in a special, particular way, the purchased possession that belongs to the Lord, even over and above the way in which he owns everything. He's the creator and sustainer of everything. But he's the purchaser and redeemer of the church.
Amen.
He owns her twice. We sing it in that song, the church's one foundation, with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. So I would say, contextually, when we look at the unmarried man caring for the things that belong to the Lord, I think Paul is referring specifically to the church. Specifically to those things which doubly, specifically belong to the Lord, because he's contrasting that with a married man caring for his wife and his family. And fifthly, under creating the parameters of context here, verse 35 says, this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So please don't take my sermon this morning to mean, nor please don't take this passage of Scripture to go out and beat someone else over the head. That's not why Paul gave this. He didn't give this to us to divide the church over. He didn't give this to us to shove down somebody's throat. He gave this to us that we might profit. So take the Word of God this morning and apply it to your own heart before looking to pull a speck out of someone else's eye. Think to yourself as a married or an unmarried individual, God gave me these directives that I might profit and serve the Lord without distraction. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for giving me some directives that would help me to succeed, to advance in my life and in my spirituality, to be able to serve my family and my church and not be distracted by wondering, is this the right thing for me to do? Is that the right thing for me to do? And don't take this as some legalistic snare or trap. Ha ha, I got you. You aren't doing it just right. No. Here's some directives God's given us for how to profit in our spirituality, in our families, in our church. So that's the context. Now, what is the content? What is it that Paul is saying here to the married? And what is it that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, to the unmarried? Well, he tells us here that to be married, if under the providence of God, you're married, that's where you're supposed to be. Okay? I heard a famous preacher say one time, if you're wondering if you married the right person, just look at your marriage license. And if their name is on it, you married the right person. Right? The one that you're with is the one that God puts you with. Thank Him for His providence. You're married. You're where you're supposed to be. Don't seek to be loose. And if you're married, according to this scriptural premise, it necessitates that you prioritize your spouse. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world. What does he mean by that? How he may please his wife. So he describes that just in case you were to try to take it out of context. This is what I mean when I say that. The married man careth how he may please his wife. And, on the same note, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So this is the priority that God has put in your life. In fact, in perhaps the most famous passage of Scripture that deals with the topic of marriage and husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5, God gives both the husband and the wife the level with which they ought to prioritize their spouse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands to what level? How high does that go? As unto the Lord. Okay, what about verse 25? Husbands, love your wife. To what level? How high does that priority go? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So for both husband and wife, the Holy Spirit gives us the level of priority on the level of God Himself. Wives, prioritize your husband in your submission to him as if you're submitting to God. Now, we understand the levels of government that God has given us. If your husband commands you to go out and murder someone, it's better for you to obey God rather than man. But when we're talking about general speaking, not commanding you to go out and sin against God, you submit to your husband as if you're submitting to God, as if God spoke to you. Husbands, love your wife. To how much should you love them? The way Christ loved His church. How much did Christ love His church? He gave Himself for her. He laid His life down for her. There was nothing in the world that He would not do for her. In fact, that's the seal of how much God loved us. He didn't spare His own Son. And that's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. Jesus Christ is worth more than all the universes. And God didn't spare Him for the bride of Christ. That's the level of priority we're talking about here. When Paul says to the married man and the married woman that they care how they may please their husband or their wife. This means that you can't ever sacrifice your wife and your family because God has called you to a higher calling. There is no higher calling. If God in His providence has put you in a marriage, that means that unlike the unmarried who can give themselves over to the service of the Lord maybe in some particular way, you can't put off your wife or your husband because God's called you to the mission field or to this woman's ministry or to this or that ministry. Anna was telling me just, I think last week, she's been reading a lot of these Christian biographies about, you know, missionaries and men of, and women of God of days gone by. And she said in, I think, three of them that she'd read, she said, I get about halfway or two-thirds of the way through the book, and the author tells me how this person told their wife, sorry, honey, I've got to leave you behind. God's called me to Africa. Or this woman says, sorry, husband, I've got to leave you behind. God's called me to India. Now, all of these books were put out by the same publishing house. I don't know if each of these circumstances were actually historically documented incidences that happened, or if this was the worldview of the biographer. I'm not sure of the specifics of that. But listen, that's an unbiblical mentality. The married man careth how he may please his wife. The married woman careth how she may please her husband. That's the ministry God's given to you. In fact, the elder is told that he's not qualified to be an elder if his house is not in order. If he can't care for his wife and his children, how can he care for the house of God? That's the argument Paul uses. So there's not some ministry out there that, sorry honey, we got married, God must have made a mistake because now I've got to leave you in order to do that. God gave you a spouse which He commanded you to prioritize, understandably in the right context that we're talking here, on a God level. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And when I say prioritize, when I say this means that the Christian man or Christian woman's first calling in marriage is to care how they may please their husband or wife, you do realize that the word given by the Holy Spirit here is please. Now, the Scriptures tell us that he that provides not for his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, he's worse than an infidel if he won't provide for his family. But for the Christian, it goes above and beyond provision to pleasing. That ungrateful woman, she's got a full belly and a roof over her head. I don't know why she cares whether I'm there at night or not. Well, no, he said, the Christian man cares how he may please his wife. Now again, don't take this to some crazy context. We're talking about within the confines of the Word of God. If it pleases your wife for you to go out and commit some sin, you don't do that. You appropriately teach her the truth. But within the confines of Christian liberty and the Word of God, the priority for the married man or married woman ought to be pleasing their spouse. I want to ensure that my wife does not just have her physical needs cared for, but she's got her spiritual, mental, emotional needs cared for. She's a happy wife. He's a happy husband. I'm doing those things which they prefer. I told Anna what I was going to be preaching on, and she said, am I that kind of wife? And I said, I can say in all honesty, you are. I'm so grateful that God's given me a wife who, she asked me at almost every supper, how do you rank this meal? And based on how I rank it, she puts it how often she's going to make it or not make it again. I know there are meals that she prefers, that she likes, that we don't ever eat because she's trying to please me. And I try to be that kind of a husband to her. That there are activities that I don't do. That there are people I don't associate with. Not because of anything wrong with it, but because I'm trying to please her. Because I want to be sensitive to her needs and her cares and her emotions. This is the word that the Scriptures use here for the married man and woman. Your care, your desire, your priority goes beyond the bare basics, the bare bones of providing, and goes to the level of pleasing. Now, on the other side, the unmarried man and the unmarried woman. There's a slight difference in the wording for the two. The scriptures tell us for the man, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. And I pointed that out in the context. The things that belong to the Lord. And to the woman, it says, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now, there's some things that are the same for both of these individuals, and there's things that are somewhat different for both of these individuals. One of the things that is the same, and I think this is probably the thing that jumps out to all of us when we're reading this passage, is that they have an ability to serve the church even in a way that the married don't have the ability because of the extra time that they have. So as an unmarried individual, there's a myriad of reasons that you have more time than the married man or woman has. Now you may say, oh, you don't know me. I work 80 hours a week and I don't have any time to do anything but hardly eat, sleep, and breathe. And I get that. But then I know that there's people, you know, like Don Jackson, who sometimes works 60 or 70 hours a week, and he's also married, and he also has children, so he's got the same thing you've got, and more. Right? So you don't get some special exemption that, well, I don't have any time. Well, you do have more time. If you're working 80 hours a week and you had a family, your family would probably be falling apart, but, you know, you'd have to now juggle both. So you've got extra time. God's given you a time in your life where you have more time to be devoted to the church and to your personal holiness, even more than the married person has. Now, we're not saying that the married person doesn't have an obligation to church and personal holiness. That's not what we're saying here. Well, I'm married, that's why I can't ever be at church. I don't have time for it. I'm married, that's why I don't ever have time to read the Bible. I had a man tell me, you know, this isn't the season of my life for reading. Well, it's always the season of your life for reading the Word of God, at least. You better start at least there. You can't tell me you don't have time because of your wife and children to read the Scriptures. But regardless of what your time is taken up with, you have more time than if your time was taken up with all of that and you had a family. That's just math. That's just the way it works. Secondly, not only do you have more time, but you have less roadblocks outside of just the time that it takes. Guess what? If you're unmarried, the only person you have to worry about whether you're going to be at church or not, if you're of driving age, whether they're sick or not, is you. If you're healthy, you get to come to church. If you're a wife and you've got a 6-month-old baby who's sick, guess what? You don't get to come to church. Stay home and take care of that baby. There's another piece added to that puzzle. There's another roadblock put in your way for doing what you wanted to do. There's some church event or something going on here, work day here at the church, and you find out that your spouse has already scheduled a family reunion for that day. Well, now you've got to care for how you please your wife. You have to care for how you please your husband. There's extra scheduling. There's differing opinions on what's important, what's not important. And we're not saying that any of these are bad things. They're just realities. This is what comes along with being married. So be aware of that. Believe me, I know as a man who was single for a long time and not too long ago, it's easy to get really rose-colored glasses about, well, if I was married, that would fix all my problems. I said, your husband or your wife isn't your savior. They don't fix all your problems. You've got problems before, you're going to have problems after. And so we're just real about this. God in His providence has put me in a time in my life when I have more time and less roadblocks to serve the church. Let me take advantage of that. Which brings me to the particulars given to the unmarried man and the unmarried woman. The unmarried man, the scriptures say, careth for the things that belong to the Lord. And I said, I think that particularly is referring to the church. It's that possession which he's purchased with his own blood. It's that thing in the world that he owns doubly. And the unmarried man has an opportunity to serve the Lord's bride in a way that if he's married one day, he'd be able to serve his bride. Or if he's called to a life of singleness and chastity, that he has a chance to serve the Lord's bride the way that other men perhaps are serving their brides. I remember I was reading a book about marriage, and he was referencing some men of God through the ages who never married. And the statement was made, and it stuck with me ever since I read it, that those men who never married skipped the shadow and went straight to the reality. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And they never even engaged in the picture. They just went straight to the reality of being with Christ in heaven. If God hasn't called you to marriage, if God's providence is such that he keeps you from ever being married, even though you thought that desire was there, in either way, that's the good providence of God for this time in your life, and you ought to seek to see how you can serve the Lord's bride until he gives you your own bride. You get to care for the things that belong to the Lord. There may be physical things that go on here in the church that need working on or things of this nature. I know a couple of our older married men in this church take care of a lot of the physical things that go on because they have opportunity now, being retired or whatever the case may be, that they can care for a wife and care for the things that belong to the Lord. But maybe as an unmarried man, you have that opportunity to help them, to be a strong back where they don't have one, to be a pair of strong arms. Maybe you can help with the care of some of the spiritual things. Maybe you can help minister at the nursing home. I know we have a young unmarried man here that from time to time helps get everything ready for the Lord's Supper. He's caring for the things that belong to the Lord. God's given you an opportunity by his providence in your life to care for God's things before he gives you your own things, maybe. Or perhaps if you're a widower, after you've had your own things. Now you have an opportunity, whatever the case may be. If you're unmarried, you have an opportunity to care for the things that belong to the Lord. Now the unmarried woman, the word belong is not used in there. It's not said that she cares for the things that belong to the Lord, but she cares for the things of the Lord, and here's the description, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now, the scriptures are replete with instances of godly women who were holy in their life and actions and doctrine, and through that they served the Lord in one way or another. Let's go through just a few of these real quick. Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, we see a widow. She's by God's providence unmarried. She doesn't have a living husband. And she lives almost her entire adult life in this state. And what she does as a widow, the scriptures tell us that she was a widow of about 84 years, this widow named Anna, which departed not from the temple, but served God, how? With fastings and prayers night and day. So here's the way that this woman gave herself both in body and spirit to holiness, is that she gave herself to fastings and prayers. You unmarried women, similar to the unmarried men, have more time and less roadblocks in your way to give yourself to prayer. Could you spend more time than you do in prayer for God's people and his church and your family and this country? Are there things that you could be giving yourself to prayer and fasting in holiness to the Lord? This is called Anna's service to the Lord. This is how she served the Lord in her single state. By prayers and fasting. Now we're going to see some other women who were hostesses. We're going to see women who made coats and cloaks. We're going to see women who did all kinds of things. But you don't have to be busily active in front of people to be serving the Lord. As a woman, you can be holy in body and in spirit by giving yourself to service of the Lord in prayer and fastings. What about Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 through 39? Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now it doesn't tell us whether she was single or married, but here's a woman in the church who's full of good works and alms deeds. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So here's one of the ways that she was full of good deeds and almsgivings. She would make coats and cloaks for the widows in the church who didn't have a husband to go out and work and buy them a coat or a cloak. And it got cold at night. And these widows' husbands maybe had died 5 or 10 years ago, and their coats were threadbare. And Dorcas gave herself to the ministry of making coats for them. For these widows who didn't have anyone else to help them. And the scriptures go on about Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising her back to life. But we want to focus on, here's a woman who gave herself to service. Holiness embodied. She embodied holiness. Anna's was prayer. Now, we're not saying that's anything less. But Tabitha, or Dorcas, lived it in an even more bodily, out front way. She was making these coats and these cloaks for the widows. Acts chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15. It says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So they came to this place where the women came together by a river, maybe to wash clothes, maybe to draw water for their families. But they knew that prayer was made to be wont there, and the women came there to make prayer. And they went, and there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, but she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So here was Lydia's service to the Lord. She was a hostess to the traveling men of God. They came into her city and she said, "Hey, you don't have a place to stay, come to my house. I'll make sure you have breakfast every morning. I'll make sure your beds are made. And whatever the case may be, I'll be a hostess to you. I'll put you up in my house." And she served the Lord and His people in that way. And then in Romans chapter 16, where Paul is greeting all the different people in the church in Rome. Not long ago, Pastor Michael was here on Wednesday evenings, and I thoroughly enjoyed the commentary on these different people. And just listen to a few of them. Verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of myself and of many, and of myself also." So she was a servant of the church, and she succored not only the Apostle Paul, but many others, perhaps by being a hostess or whatever ways it may have been. What about verse 6? "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." That's all it says. But forevermore, we have a record of a faithful woman named Mary who bestowed much labor on the apostles. Whatever that means. However, she helped them. Similarly, verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. There's two women who are laboring in the Lord. Again, we're not told what that means, but we might guess what it means based on some more full passages. In whatever ways they could, within their calling as a woman in the church, they were seeking to serve the church. And particularly, if you're an unmarried woman, you have an opportunity by God's providence to look for ways to serve the church. Look for ways to serve the widows, as we're talking about on Wednesday night. Look for ways to help the pastors or a missionary coming through or whoever God might put in your path in that way. So it's 12 o'clock, we're out of time, but let me just charge you with what our conduct ought to be. If you are married, are you prioritizing your spouse? Are you prioritizing them the way that God tells you to prioritize them? Are you submitting to your husband's wives as unto the Lord? Can you honestly say you're doing that? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Can you honestly say that's the level that you love your wife? That you prioritize your wife the way Christ loved the church? To the extent that you're not just providing for them, but seeking to please them as God has put them in your life in that way. And to the unmarried, are you prioritizing the things that belong to the Lord and your own holiness in body and spirit? If others look at your life, would they say, my goodness, I hope that man gets a good wife because he's been of such service to the church in his singleness, she would get a real gem. I can tell this is a guy with a servant's heart. He just wants to serve others that God puts in his life. But they say of you unmarried woman, that is a holy woman. Her body and her spirit show us that she's given to holy works and to holy doctrine. This is the directive that the Scriptures give us here. Not just a narrative, a directive. That if God's providence has placed you in a marriage, seek to prioritize your spouse. If God's providence has put you outside of a marriage, seek how you may serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you again for your providence. It instructs us, it rebukes us, it exhorts us, and we bow the knee to King Jesus and his directives. We repent where we have been faithless and negligent in these areas. Give us hearts of greater service, both to your bride and to our brides, both to you as the Lord and for the women here as the husbands that you've put in their life as their Lord. That we would be of a spotless testimony to those that are without. We ask, Father, that those who are unconverted here among us might recognize the error of their way, the way that Christ loves the church, that they would be convicted by that, and that they would repent and believe the gospel. We pray for those who aren't well and traveling, that you'd return them to us at the appointed time. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.